Genesis chapter 27, Isaac is married to God's choice, Rebekah, and he is back under God's covering in Beersheba. What was the other name for Beersheba? What does it mean? The well of sevenfold covenants, and he's building altars. Now we're going to get into chapter 27. Let's look in on his brother Esau. Remember last week we saw that Esau is despised his birthright, and he sold it for a bowl of soup. Oh my goodness. Let's peek back in chapter 27, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, he's old all right, at this point he's about 137 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son..." Now, not just his physical eyes are dimmed here. Do you guys remember that the Lord God showed up to Rebekah and she's all, "Man, I got this war happening within my womb. What is it?" Well, there's two nations. You got Jacob and Esau. And then God told her that the younger was going to be ruling over the older and that the older would serve the younger. And certainly Isaac knew that. But that's not what Isaac wants to do. Let's keep reading. Not just his physical eyes, but his spiritual eyes too. That was Genesis 25, verse 23, where the Lord spoke directly to Rebekah that the older Esau would serve the younger, Jacob. Knowing God had chosen Jacob, knowing Esau had, quote, despised his birthright, sold it for a bowl of soup, he sold all of his firstborn rights to Jacob. Now Isaac is about to disregard God's word. Our God's word, of course, is the Bible that you hold in your lap. But in Rebekah and Isaac's case, it was literally God's word. He's going to disregard that. He's going to disregard Esau's terrible fruit. Remember, he married those two Canaanite gals. He is going to ignore Jacob's fruit. And now he's preparing to pronounce the firstborn, or if you will, the birthright inheritance to Esau anyway. He's got a little sort of a, he's got the steering wheel wrestled from the Lord anyway. And he, Esau, now he's probably in his 60s, some scholars, maybe even his 70s. He's well advanced in years. So he, Esau, answered him, Isaac, and he said, "Here I am." Verse 2. And then he, Isaac, said, "Behold, now I am old, and I do not know the day of my death." We do. He's going to die 180 years of age. Oh, my goodness. He's going to live for another 43 years. But he doesn't know that. Verse 3. "Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make that savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die. I'm going to give you the birthright." Jacob knows that God said, that's supposed to go to Jacob. Esau has also married those Canaanite gals and broke their parents' heart. But this is what happens when a family plays favorites, and especially when you disregard God's word. Anyway, verse 5. "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah," verse 6, "spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring to me the game and make that savory food that I love, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" I wrote my margin here. She's got the Ishmael itch. You remember then when God tells Abraham, you're going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. And then they waited, and then they waited, and then they waited. And well, obviously, God's not going to do what he said. Nothing's happening or transpiring as I thought. We'll take it into our own account. And so they did the thing with Hagar, and that's where Ishmael comes from. That's what I call the Ishmael itch. You know what God said, but it's not happening. So she sees her hubby feeding the flesh. "Go get that food that I love to eat, Now she is going to plot a plan instead of pray. She also knows what God's word said. This is her opportunity to give that to the Lord and let God do something miraculous. But I can't blame her. I mean, I've done that a time or two in my own life. I'm going to have to take the steering wheel and drive this whole situation. Remember going all the way back to Adam and Eve after the sin? Your desire, Eve, is going to be for your husband, meaning there's going to be times when your husband is not going to be doing particularly well. And you are going to want to jump up and wrestle the steering wheel from him. That's going to be a big challenge for the sisters and for wives. When hubby is not performing particularly well, well, then I've got to step up and do the driving here. That's always a difficult sort of field to traverse. She plots when perhaps she should have been praying and asking God. In Sarah's case, when husband Abraham said, let's go to Vegas and play the you're my sister game, it doesn't say so, but I believe she gave Abraham to the Lord. And then remember, the Lord showed up to King Abimelech and gave him a dream, don't you touch her. And God did handle it on behalf and covered Sarah. So here is Rebecca. She's plotting perhaps when she should be praying. And the result is going to bring a terrible disaster on her whole family. But let's keep cruising. Verse 8. Now therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father. I know about that stew that he loves so much. Verse 10. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you. In other words, give you the birthright before his death. Now remember, it was a considerable amount. We learned earlier chapters, God had blessed Isaac over and over and over. There was quite an inheritance to be doled out here. And also, hey wives, you have tremendous influence over your husbands. They don't like to admit that, but it's true. And Rebecca, in this case, an instance, uses her influence to try to make things happen. I'm sure she believes it is God's will that what she's doing, and then, but my husband won't take the spiritual lead, is what some wives, many wives say. And here is an example and a model. Pray versus put a plan together. Husbands, so much of what wives and Rebecca's sin she's about to embark upon, he has a certain responsibility for. Well, what do you mean? Isaac is ignoring God's word, literally. He's refusing to see Esau's bad fruit. And what is his number one motivation here? Give me some of that stew I like. He's feeding the flesh. Good place to write 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. This is quite a verse. This is the Apostle Paul. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image, or if you will, the glory, the doxa, the outshining, some would say reflection, of God. It's one of the reasons why when we're worshiping and praying, taking off one hat is just a sign of respect. So one more time. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the reflection of God's glory. And the woman is the doxa, the reflection of the man. Let me rephrase. Sometimes husbands will say and confide in me, they'll say, my wife is this and my wife is that, and she's never this and she's always that. I get that. That certainly can be frustrating. But what responsibility does the husband have in reflecting the Lord Jesus that she can reflect him? There's some of that dynamic going on. My wife is this and she never that. And I always typically show them this verse. Have you done anything that forces her, or at least compels her, to need to act that way in almost a defense or a response. It's where we always start when we ask for revival. Start with me, God, first. And here, Isaac, in model form, is setting up his wife's biggest temptation. A sincere heart, a pure motive. She knows that Jacob is supposed to be the one. She has the right heart, the pure motive, but she's not waiting on God's timing. That's one of the biggest challenges that we as husbands can cover our wives with and for. Verse 11. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is hairy, and I am smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." You are a deceiver if you're going to play this game. But he may suspect and seem that I am a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse on myself, not a blessing. Seem to be a deceiver who is actually doing the deceiving. Classic truth about sin, you guys, and here it is. When you're in it, you just don't see it. It's one of the reasons why word every day, worship, prayer, and fellowship is so crucial. Is God speaking to me and I got something in my heart, I just don't want to listen? If I'm in that fellowship and under that covering of the Lord, God can point it out to you. In a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. But like Jacob here, when you know you like got it sort of set, and Rebekah, they have their hearts set on doing something that God most definitely is not behind, and they neither of them can see it. When you're in it, you don't see it. Praise God for those resources and people that he has placed in their lives. Verse 13. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." And by the way, you can write in your margin, this actually happens. Oh, it's going to come back on her. When this whole thing, when the dust cloud settles, Esau is so angry with his brother Jacob that he vows to kill him. So she, next chapter, has to send him off to meet her brother Laban in the place where she is from, in that place near Midian. It's going to. Soon, she will never see Jacob again. Three immutable rules about sin, you guys, and none of us can get out of it. All sin costs. And it doesn't seem like that because we like to sin in secret very often, so nobody's looking. And so I got away with it. No, remember, ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Sin always has a cost. In your own heart and mind, when you're sort of doing whatever in the secret place, you're thinking, I got away with it. No, something's dying. Something is degrading. Three immutable truths about sin. It always costs. Something always dies. Passion, trust, intimacy. And no one is immune to the above two. That's true. Verse 14. And then he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. And then Rebekah took the choice clothes from her elder son Esau. Oh, so she went and got his tuxedo, his choice clothes. I have something interesting you might find interested. You might find it interesting, this interesting thing that I'm interested in. Are you ready? Of her older son, Esau, which were with her in the house. Now, there might be more to this story, and Nicole first alerted this to me. Did you know that in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 13, so that's roughly 1400 B.C., Joshua 10, verse 13, and 2 Samuel 1, verse 18, the Bible mentions a book called the Book of Jasher. Jasher means the lifted up or exalted ones. Now you need to know that that book that is mentioned by both Joshua and Samuel, that was lost. So it hasn't, any copies that exist today, you need to know that copies circulating today date from rabbinical writings as far back as about 1600s, thereabouts. Later copies of these books of Jasher making their ways around, they disagree within their own copies, and of course they disagree with some important what are called canon or your books of the Bible. That's why the book of Jasher in these days is not regarded as canon. But your Bible does mention that there was a book of Jasher. That one, as I said, is lost. But what is fascinating is this. With that in mind, the book of Jasher, the more modern versions, chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, say this. That the clothes or the skins that God had made for Adam. Remember, he had clothed himself in fig leaves, and then God says, nope. That's not going to work. I'm going to require innocent blood. Because when he took the skins off of that animal, what was shed for the first time? Innocent blood must be shed to cover your nakedness. So God's clothing, Adam's clothes made by God, says the book of Jasher, Adam were passed down to his fourth great-grandson, Enoch. Enoch to his grandson Methuselah, and Methuselah to his grandson Noah. And it went on the ark, says the book of Jasher. And then later when they come back, do you remember that story where Ham goes in after the ark has landed and they made a vineyard and he was drunk? And then Ham said, he said that his father was naked. And then he has a rather strong response, and he levels a curse on Ham. I don't think he came out cussing and spitting, and I curse you, could have been, but I think he knows the character of Ham, and he said, that kind of whatever it is that you did was significant enough, your character is going to make its way through your lineage, and it did. And so the lineage of Ham is cursed, and one of Ham's descendants was Cain, and the Canaanite people was a result. But back to these potential robes or perhaps skins that God made Adam. The book of Jasher says that they went on the ark with Noah. But Ham stole them from his father. Hence, is that the nakedness talked about? Is that why Noah's strong response became because of Ham that stolen Adam's garment? It's all speculation. But it's interesting and may pertain to some of the goings on here. Anyway, Ham then, it goes to Cush. Cush goes to, gives it to Nimrod, who was a terrible guy that hated God. He invented Babylon and a lot of other places, and he was a pretty bad guy. And then the book of Jasher says that Esau, in our story tonight, kills Nimrod and takes Adam's clothes. Are these the choice clothes, the skins that Rebekah is about to deceive Isaac with? In other words, we have to have a ruse so compelling that her husband Isaac, with his dim, he's going to know by smell and texture. And would he know about these famous clothes or skins of Adam? It's all speculation, but it's interesting nonetheless. Anyway, they weren't just some smelly old duds of Esau, potentially, but maybe a part of the powerful deception from Rebekah. It's all interesting. By the way, you'll get to ask Rebekah when you get there one day. Verse 15. Then Rebekah took those choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck in case Isaac wanted to feel him. Verse 17. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he, Jacob, went to his father and he said, Father.
Father.
And his dad said, Here am I. Who are you, my son? Who are you? I've got that highlighted in my Bible. It's the model. It's the model. He's expecting Esau. He hears somebody else. This is a model, I believe, and I wrote in my margin, Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think this is a model. Because our world is loud, our circumstances are compelling, the finances, the emotional stakes, the betrayal, all the kinds of things that work powerful, powerful emotions within us. It is too easy to launch out on what I feel versus what God's word says. Because that's what Isaac did. God's word said Jacob should get the birthright. He's expecting Esau so he can feed the flesh, but he doesn't hear Esau. This is the Lord, so to speak, answering Isaac according to his idols. What was his idol? I don't want Jacob to have it. I want Esau to have it. And here is God giving Isaac an opportunity to make it right. You don't sound like Esau. Verse 19, so Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Liar! I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, and your soul may bless me. I want that birthright. Verse 20, but Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? You've done this pretty quick. And I wrote in my margin, something's not right. This is what God always gives to us whenever we get off of the trail. He always gives us an off-ramp to get back into his word. Something's not right. God gives every one of us that moment. Jacob, get back into your word. Pardon me. Isaac, get back into your word. God told you it was Jacob and not Esau. But Isaac is going to rely on feelings. And here I've written in my margin, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that feels right to a man, but its end is the way of destruction. All being played out right here. Isn't this something? You don't sound like what I'm expecting. Yeah, get back into the word. Remember what God told you. How did you get that food and caught and cooked so fast? Something's not right here. Yes, listen to that Holy Spirit conviction. But he wouldn't. What a model. Feelings over God's word always ends up in destruction. Also, too, and he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. How'd you get it so quick? God just showed up and gave it to me. Now watch what Isaac says. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. You don't sound right. Let me go by my feelings. Whether you are really my son Esau or not. And there it is, model. Feelings over God's word. Verse 22. So Jacob went near Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, this voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? Jacob, here is his opportunity to fess up. I am. Model, the word is dismissed. Result, Isaac is deceived and boys his family about to fall apart. Verse 25. And then he said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him. And then he smelled the smell of that clothing, maybe and perhaps more compelling than we might recognize. So he blessed him and he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field, which the Lord has blessed. There it is. This is a model of Ezekiel 14, verses 1 through 4. God will answer them according to their idols. God has given him several chances. He won't get off of that trail. And so now look what he does. The smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Jacob is dismissing God's conviction. Something's not right. His feelings over God's word, and he's feeding the flesh, and he's calling the entire episode, it's such a God thing. And it is so not. Literally, God has answered Isaac according to his idol. His tummy, his nose, and his fields. Verse 28. Therefore may God give you the dew of heavens and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. This is all going to be fulfilled, especially in Jacob's 11th son, Joseph, who becomes second in command of all of Egypt. And remember, his brothers come in and they bow down because they think he's an Egyptian. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. He's actually repeating, of course, what God told Isaac's father, Abraham. This is the Abrahamic blessing of Genesis 12, verse 3, which is assuring that this promise through Isaac and now to Jacob is through Israel. I will bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, is for Jacob. And by the way, remember in Genesis 32, verse 28, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. This is God assuring that the promise of Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, is coming through Jacob, Israel, and not Ishmael or the Arab people. Verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, here he comes, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. He also had made savory food, brought it to his father, said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And then Isaac trembled exceedingly. He knew he had been duped. Does Isaac realize that God's will is getting done in spite of his best planning to bless Esau? Good place here to write the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 20. Hebrews 11, 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Wait a minute, wasn't there a whole ruse going on, a terrible switcherooski? And Esau concerning the things to come. Also, right? Romans 8, 28. This whole terrible affair is a model of Romans 8, verse 28. Many of you could probably quote that from memory. And know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It really and truly is one of God's truly amazing, amazing miracle abilities. He takes what the enemy has tried to put together, what the enemy has worked so hard for, crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's and doing all of the manipulations and everything, and the enemy works hard to put everything together, and still God gets his will done. taking what the enemy indeed intended for evil and turning it around to fulfill God's purpose. And as we hear from some of the terrible news of the fires to our north, that some have lost their homes, and there's a tendency to think, well, what is that, God? How did you allow that? And we can certainly sort of sympathize, because when we also are presented with truly powerful setbacks, we think the same thing. Aren't you watching, God? But here is a kind of a way to think about it. God always uses what the enemy has intended for terrible destruction, and God turns it around. How in the world are you going to turn around my house burned to the foundations? At the moment, of course, who knows? The answer, God does. And this whole story here of Mom Rebecca plotting with Jacob and Isaac not listening to the Lord and blowing past God's word and God's convictions. Esau, who hated the whole birthright to begin with, sold it for a bowl of soup. Everybody is dysfunctional. And God's will gets done. This is a great story in that direction. Anyway, and he said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you got here, and I blessed him, and indeed, he will be blessed. In other words, the blessing still stands. This is also a model. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? Because God sees the beginning from the end, he sees the future. We're the ones that are of the mindset I could lose my salvation. See, he gave me my salvation when I received the Lord. But then, you know, I did what I did and I went where I went. And God went, wow, that was rough. Give me that salvation back. Or the giftings and the callings that God gives to us. He had such optimism when he first gave it to us when we got saved, you know. And then for a couple months we did good. And then, poosh, we went right off the deep end. So he yanks those giftings and callings from us. I didn't know you were going to go there. That's how the humans think. Is that how God thinks? No. When was our gifts and callings first given to us? The Bible says, from the foundations of the world. Did God know every time we were going to go off a cliff? Yes. And he still gave us those blessings and callings anyway. Here is Isaac, totally, really, out of the will and out of the word of God, but he knows God enough. It's going to stand. It's a model that God's giftings and callings are without repentance. It's the Christians who often self-disqualify, but God never does. Verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, and he cried out an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, please bless me. Bless me also, O my father. This is remorse, by the way. It is not repentance. This is Esau bummed at the pinch of his poor decisions. And now it's all becoming apparent to him. Do you now recognize what you have lost? Remember, Esau despised his birthright. Well, what's with the waterworks? Verse 35. But he, Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And then Esau said, oh, is he not rightly named Jacob? Heel catcher, somebody who's going to trip you up. For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Is that what really happened? No, Esau gave it away for a bowl of soup. Oh, really? And now look, he has taken away my blessing. Remember, when you're in it, you don't see it. Dude, you gave it away. And he said, have you not reserved any blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? I've given it all away. You had it all right there in your hand, and you burned it up. This, I believe, is a model of Judgment Day." Well, what do you mean? On Judgment Day, Jesus says to the goats, as it were, when he's separating sheep and goats, "You had a glorious birthright. Riches, my father owns cattle on a thousand hills. You had a family full of great promises, but you didn't cherish it, and you threw it away." I think that is a model. And the weeping that he's doing here, weeping, deep moanings. "But you turned it down because you hated your birthright, and now you want a blessing?" Verse 38. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And they wrote my margin, and I bet he was gnashing his teeth at the same time. A picture, potentially, a model of Judgment Day. Verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heavens from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother." This is a prophecy, and it was actually fulfilled right in your margin there, 2 Samuel 8, verse 14. 2 Samuel 8, 14. That's when David conquers the warlike Edomites. What does Edom mean? Red. What was the region, or who was the region named after? Esau. David conquers the Edomites and makes them pay taxes to Israel, and they do. And then Isaac continues, "And it shall come to pass when you, Esau's descendants, become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." When is that? I think I have an idea. Here's a quick little history lesson. These events that are happening here, of course, they're well before Jesus is born. In 300 BC, a group of people, Bedouin groups, they put together a bit of a society in the cliffs of a place called Petra. And they know that they can carve into the softer sandstone buildings and entire beautiful facades, and they do. They're called the Nabataeans, and the rock city of Petra is still there to this day. So about 300 BC, the Nabataeans are now at the corners, or I should say the important crossroads, of very important spice trades, north, south, east, and west, and they become very, very wealthy. So the Nabataeans, they displaced the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, to a place called Hebron. Hey, that's where Isaac is now. And these people are called the Idumeans. Idumeans. And in 47 BC, there was the Jews are trying to throw off, of course, they do throw off the Greek yoke. The whole deal of the Festival of Lights and Hanukkah happens 167 BC. And then pretty soon some noble kings, Jewish kings, arise. And they're led by a guy named John Hyrcanus, also known as the Maccabees. And if you know some of the history, it's the Maccabees that then defend Israel right until the Romans overtake them. So John Hyrcanus, 47 BC, he forces those Idumeans to become Jews. Really, they're half Jews because they're descended from Esau. Roman Caesar raises up an Idumean by the name of Antipater and appoints Antipater governor over Judea. Antipater's son is Herod the Great. That's the guy who takes over the region, and he is awful. And he is the Herod that orders the death of all the babies in Bethlehem. Antipater, an Idumean, and his son Herod the Great take over the entire region, loosely descended from Esau, about 37 BC. In 1 BC, Herod kills all the babies, the Jewish babies in Bethlehem. It's a fulfillment of this actual prophecy. And then finally, verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him with. Why should he be hateful? Wasn't he himself the one who gave it away? But when you're in it, you don't see it. And all that grumping and grousing is so misplaced. If only Esau would have fallen to the ground, to his knees, and said, God, I am so angry, it's poisoned my entire life and family. Search me, O God. Is there anything in me? God would have revealed him his own responsibility, but he never does. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, but when they're done, I am going to kill my brother Jacob. Oh, what hate does. And very often I'm in such a hateful, I hate that guy. And like Esau, we're not willing to say, Lord, wait a minute. Instead of murdering his reputation to anyone who will listen, did I have anything to do with it, Lord? Am I under the burden of a drowning weight of anger, resentment, and bitterness and unforgiveness? That is killing me and my relationships. Versus, do I have any responsibility in the Lord? Search my heart and free me from this, because you, Lord Jesus, paid for it all. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.